Well, guess what? 5 weeks from today, most of us will be back home from the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't like to think about the feast in those terms necessarily, but summer always goes by so quickly. This year, of course, it seems even shorter since the fall holy days arrive earlier in the month of September. But we know that we will be coming back home from our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. That first Sabbath back sometimes is a little bit awkward, only in the sense that we've just had such a special week and we've been to services every day with a larger group, and there's been all the activity and the excitement of the feast itself. And so when we get home, it's just different. And I don't like the word letdown, because I don't think we need to have a serious letdown after the Feast of Tabernacles, especially if we prepare for it properly. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is our preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the most important keys is this: to keep in mind and to think about when we come home from the feast. And as we gather once again, we'll look back and think, wow, that went even faster than I thought it would. But when we come home from the Feast of Tabernacles, will we feel that our observance of those holy days was meaningful and successful? How will you look back and evaluate how successful your fall holy day season was? Most of us, I think probably all of us here this morning, have observed these days before. Most of us have observed them many times. But have they ever been routine? Do they become a routine observance? Do we just go through the days on autopilot and let the sermons or the messages and the whole occasion just kind of guide us through those days? Or do we consciously and carefully take control rather than cruising on autopilot? Do we take control so that we will navigate successfully through the season? With less than 2 weeks before the Feast of Trumpets, we've already begun that most anticipated time of year. Will we be prepared to take full advantage of the season? Now, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles is always the highlight. It involves the travel and the larger groups and the excitement. But I'm thinking more than just of the Feast of Tabernacles, but of the entire fall holy day season, all four of the days that we will be observing over the next few weeks. The title of the sermon today is Redeeming the Feast Days. Redeeming the Feast Days. And as I've already mentioned, we're going to consider what we can do to make the best use of our holy day celebration. We recognize, of course, and one reason we look forward to this time of year so much is that the holy days give us an opportunity to take a break from the world. We still will be here, not going to go to the mothership and travel someplace else, but we get to gather together in larger groups of God's people to share time together in peace, in one accord, of one mind and one heart, anticipating what Jesus Christ will accomplish when he returns. And it's also important, and Mr. Franks emphasized this in the in accord message he gave this week, it's important to remember that as we observe the feast days, the people around us will be observing us They won't be celebrating the days that we will be, but they'll see what kind of a group this church is, what kind of people are in it, and they'll be watching us. So we are then not only observing God's holy days, but we are an example to those around us of what those days represent, of the kind of people that God's people are, and in effect representing the kingdom that is to come. The title, as I said, is Redeeming the Feast Days. Paul uses the phrase redeeming the time in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And in that context, you can read it, I think it's about verse 15 or so, Paul is writing about how we should be very careful how we live because the times that we're living in are evil. There are a lot of hazards and dangers all around. The phrase redeeming the time has actually three different meanings or applications. The one that we may be the most familiar with has to do with purchasing making a purchase or buying. The word redeem means to buy out or to pay for. And it is used specifically in the Greek language to refer to the purchase of purchasing of a slave for the purpose of giving him freedom. Now, when we see that definition, we recognize that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have been redeemed, we know, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has bought us, he's paid for us by his blood, and he has set us free from the slavery of sin. There are two other meanings, however, that really are more what Paul had in mind when he used the word here in Ephesians. Another meaning of the word redeem is to buy an opportunity. To buy an opportunity. In other words, to make use of an opportunity. To take advantage of every chance. To make use of every opportunity, to take advantage of every chance. There are some things in life that are so important to us that we will do anything and everything we need to be sure that we get it right. That's what this word, that's a definition of the word. A third definition is similar. It is to do something with intensity and urgency. To do something with intensity and urgency. I think those second and third definitions are especially appropriate to describe how we should prepare for and how we should observe these fall holy days. That we need to make a determined and urgent plan to be sure that we take advantage of every opportunity to get the full and maximum benefit of these days. The focus, of course, of the fall holy days is God's kingdom. Jesus Christ returns and he establishes that kingdom, and everything from that moment forward changes completely. So with that focus on God's kingdom and our part in it, it's certainly important and appropriate that we should prepare on a spiritual level for these days that are to come. So I have, I don't know, three or four specific suggestions that we might use to help us to prepare for these days. Again, since the focus is on the kingdom of God, what Jesus will accomplish, what our part in it will be, the first reminder is to be sure that the kingdom of God is the priority of our lives. Be sure that the kingdom of God is the priority of our lives. Mr. Ball mentioned in the sermonette the importance of examining ourselves. And as he mentioned, we relate that primarily to the spring holy days, our being certain that we are able to take the Passover in a proper frame of mind. That's important. But as we know, we also should examine ourselves at other times as well. As we enter into and gather, as we head into these fall holy days, it's especially important, I believe, to examine ourselves again, specifically in relation to the kingdom of God. One question we should all ask ourselves is whether the kingdom of God truly is the priority of our lives. We're familiar with, we could repeat once again, the exhortation Jesus gave in Matthew 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we apply that principle? What evidence is there in our lives that shows that we are seeking it first in our lives? We've talked about the word seek in the past. The word seek means to desire something of great value, to ask for earnestly, or to demand. It's pretty similar to redeeming in one sense, because it has an urgency about it. To desire something of great value. Is the kingdom of God the greatest value in our lives? We have there are many things we're involved in, many things that we are necessary, and many things that we would like. Is the kingdom of God the most valuable thing to us in our lives? That's what the word seek implies. To ask for earnestly. We know that we're to pray for the kingdom to come. Jesus gave us that instruction in the sample prayer. How much energy do we put into showing our desire for that kingdom? I especially like the synonym demand. It is something that we will not leave without, something that we must have, and something that we are not going to give up on until we've secured it. We demand. Now, we don't, demand it of God, but we do everything that we can, that's possible, to put that, or to express our desire for the kingdom in our lives. It's simply something we must have. We require it of ourselves. I think we're familiar with that. But the question that I'm asking you to consider as we approach this time of year, as we celebrate the kingdom of God, is it that priority in our lives? And again, what evidence is there? Are we living in a way that proves that to ourselves and to God, that we're seeking him first? Now, first, to seek the kingdom first, the word first means something that is of highest value and importance. It's number one, numero uno. Nothing else comes before. That's a pretty high bar. That's a lot that God is expecting of us, to truly make that the first priority in our lives. As we celebrate the kingdom, that's an important question for us to ask ourselves. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verse 28. In this passage, we're reading about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how it was of more value than the sacrifices offered by the high priest, who, it says in verse 25, had to enter into the most holy place every year with the blood of another or the blood of a sacrifice. Jesus, however, doesn't do this every year as the priest did on the Day of Atonement. He says in verse 26, but now, once, at the end of the world or the end of the age, he has appeared, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it's showing that Jesus' sacrifice was enough to deal with all of the sin of mankind. It's appointed for men once to die, but after this is the judgment, or the decision that Christ will make about whether we'll be in his kingdom. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Here's the point we want to look at here for the, in this context today. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Or as it says in the New Revised Standard, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Another question, as we approach an observance which portrays or symbolizes that return of Jesus Christ, are we eagerly waiting for him? Where is our energy? Where is our interest? What is it that we think the most about? What is it that we insist on most in our lives? There are many ways we can become distracted, many concerns we may have, many hopes and desires we may have. And not all of them are necessarily wrong, but what is the priority? Are we eagerly waiting for Jesus Christ? He dealt with sin the first time. He provided that sacrifice so that sin can be dealt with. It's a way for it to be resolved, so we can be reconciled to the Father. The second time, he comes not to deal with sin again, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Those who are anticipating his return with eagerness and eagerly and expectantly. Reminds you of the faithful servant that's described in Matthew 24. The one who continues in his responsibilities, even though he's not sure when the master will return. It reminds you of the bridesmaid, who's pictured in another parable. The ones who are prepared to greet the bridegroom, even when he arrives unexpectedly in the middle of the night. Those who are eagerly awaiting, those who are focused on, those who are anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. How odd would it be to observe the Feast of Trumpets if we aren't really anticipating and eagerly awaiting and setting as our first priority the time of his return? Again, it's just a matter of examining ourselves. If there are ways in which we maybe are not as zealous for that kingdom, if there have been other things that have crept into our lives that have become that have slipped into the wrong place in our list of priorities, this is a real good time to consider that. Look at it also in chapter 2 here in Hebrews. In chapter 1, the point is made that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, and that the angels, it says in verse 14, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Through Jesus Christ, we will inherit salvation. He will provide us with that gift and that opportunity. And the angels are, their purpose is to serve Jesus Christ by serving us. And the thought continues into chapter 2. Therefore, understanding that, understanding the role of Jesus Christ, understanding that the angels are to serve us, or serve Jesus Christ by serving us, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Same thought is made here. The same thought is emphasized here. That based on what we have learned and based on the promises that we know, based on the salvation that is being offered to us through Jesus Christ, it's important that we make even a greater effort so that we will not miss the opportunity of inheriting that salvation. In other words, we pay careful attention to what we can learn about salvation, what we can learn about the kingdom of God, what we can learn about our part in it. And the reason is so that we will not drift away. The word drift is pretty easy to understand. If a boat, say, is in water and in a river or a lake or whatever, and it drifts away. To drift means to gradually flow away from. And a drift is gradual. It might even be imperceptible from moment to moment, but soon, or in a while, the boat is away from the dock. It is moved away from where it is supposed to be. Another translation for this phrase would be that pay careful attention that we will not gradually give up believing what we have believed in the past. Sometimes a person's difficulty in continuing in God's way is a slow drift, just kind of nothing big all at once, but just kind of a slow, gradual change in priorities or in emphasis or in importance or maybe faith or belief, and slowly kind of edging away. Paul warns, the writer here, the author warns, that we not allow ourselves to get into that kind of a situation. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we don't pay attention to it, if it's not that high priority, then we need to certainly be aware of that and to make the adjustments that are necessary in our lives so that we are seeking that kingdom in the way that Christ is speaking of, that he spoke of in Matthew. So a drift is something that's maybe difficult to even identify in our lives, but something we need to recognize as a warning, something that we need to be careful not to allow. So the overall point then that we would begin with is to be sure, as we observe the holy days, we look forward to the holy days, but are we truly committing ourselves to what they represent, to the kingdom that is to come? Paul did write of it in Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, 13. This is one of those stirring statements that Paul has written that we're, I think, generally familiar with. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have accomplished salvation, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the time for us to consider these words of Paul, that in our lives, that we also are looking ahead. Paul earlier is speaking of his previous efforts to become a rabbi and the success that he had before he was called, his zeal for the life that he was part of at that time, which included persecuting the church. But Paul says those things are nothing. Anything that he had accomplished in the past are just that. They're in the past. They're behind. They're not what he is focused on now. And instead, he says that we reach forward. The word literally means to stretch. It's a kind of a word picture. It's to stretch toward the goal, to reach out to it. So we are reaching forward and we press ahead. That phrase, press ahead, means to move quickly and with energy. To move quickly and with energy. And so we see this theme, when we talk, whether we're talking about redeeming the time, whether we're talking about seeking the kingdom, whether we're talking about reaching forward or pressing ahead, it all involves that energy, that commitment, that setting of a priority that nothing else can replace. And that priority, that goal, is that kingdom that we'll be considering and talking about. And we'll be reviewing some of the ways that we know, that we understand of how it will be established, how in the circumstances when Christ will return, how he will deal with Satan to transition from this age into the next age, how he will establish his government, what effect it will have on mankind. We'll be looking at all those details or all those aspects of God's plan. What we need to be sure of is that that's the highest priority in our lives, that we are exhibiting that strength, that effort, that desire to move forward, to press ahead into that kingdom. So I'm suggesting that if we want this to be a really successful Fall Holy Day season, we start by examining ourselves. We start by confirming that we are seeking that kingdom that we're about to picture. And if we find that there are ways that maybe we've drifted a bit or slowed down a bit or become distracted in some way, then we make those corrections in our lives. That's what examining ourselves is all about. Let me give you another idea or thought for how we can prepare and plan for this to be a most successful Fall Holy Day season. That is, take time for a personal study on the meaning of each of the holy days. Take time for a personal study on what you know, what you can learn about the meaning of each day. Consider the passage again, one we're familiar with in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29, 18. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there's no revelation, or the margin says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. I would ask, what is your personal vision of God's kingdom? What do you understand about the return of Jesus Christ, the banishing of Satan, the establishing of God's government for 1,000 years, and then for the reconciling of the rest of the world after that? What is your vision of that? It's important to have a vision. The principle here is that if a person doesn't have any anticipation or excitement or interest in something in the future, then they just live as they want to for now. They don't connect now with the future. But if we have that vision, if we have a sense of what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish, what our part in it can be, how it's going to affect the world and mankind, and we share the enthusiasm that God and Jesus Christ have for what they're doing, see, all that's part of the vision. All that's part of us grasping what it will mean for Jesus Christ to establish that kingdom. We need that vision. One of the reasons we have the Holy Days is to establish it. And I think the Fall Holy Days in particular give us something to kind of close our eyes and dream about. Just project yourself into it. But it's important, of course, to do so in a meaningful way, in a way that is truthful. So what is your vision of God's kingdom? Now, having a vision implies a kind of a spiritual connection with God to understand what He has for us. I'm not going to turn to Ephesians 1. It speaks about how that the Holy Spirit working in us will enlighten the eyes of our mind. The Holy Spirit enlightens the eyes of our mind. In other words, it gives us that spiritual vision. It's not a physical thing. You can close your eyes and imagine anything for the future. Ever been to, you know, one of these future? I've enjoyed seeing some of the television programs that talk about what the vision of the future was back in 1960. You know, and how what people were dreaming about, what they anticipated would happen by now. Flying cars and people living to be 300 years old and all, nobody had to work, just live a life of leisure. They had these goofy ideas of the future. Well, our vision is not going to be goofy. It's going to be enlightenment that comes through the presence of God's Holy Spirit and through our understanding of what He is doing, what that plan is. Since the vision itself is spiritual in nature, meaning that it has to be something that God will provide us with, and certainly prayer becomes a very important part of your preparation for the fall holy days. Pray that God will give you a clear vision, an understanding, that He will enlighten the eyes of your mind so that you can appreciate and understand what it is He has for you. It will help us to maintain our motivation. It'll help us to be strong in times of difficulty. But again, what do you understand about the meaning of each of the fall holy days? My suggestion is that you take the time for a personal Bible study project. It'll be a review, but it certainly can help to enhance that vision you have of what each of these days represents. You might want to start simply by making a list of what you know about each of those days. What do you know about the Feast of Trumpets? What do you know about the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day? And as you make that list of what you know, stop and ask yourself, well, how do I know that? And then go back and find scriptures that will support what you know about each of those days. Take the time to review notes you have of messages you've heard about each of those days. Make a scripture chain in your Bible, of starting maybe in Leviticus 23 and then going into forwarded through scripture about each of those holy days, and the passages we'll find that help us to understand something about them. One thing I've done in recent years is to make all of my notes in my margin in pencil. It's up to you. But things that you can expand on over time. Go to the members' website and look for sermons on the subject of the fall holy days. Review articles in Life, Hope, and Truth. You know, we already have. The COGWA has been at work now for just a little over 2.5 years, and only about 15 months of that we've had a website. There's already, at this point, so much material that you can read and study that's available on that website. And I'm afraid that we're already to the point where it's kind of a lot of it's going right over our heads, going right past us. We're not necessarily taking advantage of the tools. Now, certainly, it's primarily as our tool for witnessing to the world. But there's also a lot of material that's helpful to us as a review and to establish basic understanding. The members' website has a little more to it in terms of study papers, sermons, other items that can be useful to us as members of the church. Take the time, set aside the time for a personal study project to review what you know to accumulate from all the bits and pieces and maybe fragments of information you have and put it all together. Make your own outline of what you understand about each of those days. You don't have to wait for a sermonette or a sermon on the day of the Holy Day to teach you about it. There are many resources that you can take advantage of that will help you. And if you study on your own before those days come around, then you'll benefit even more from the day itself. The messages you hear will reinforce what you have learned, maybe fill in some of the gaps of some of the things that you didn't fully understand. To study these days before they come is a tremendous advantage to you. Now, I know that not everyone in the congregation has internet access. You don't all have access to the articles in Life, Hope, and Truth or some of the sermons that are available on the members' website. We're going to work on that. At the information table today, there are articles. There are three articles from Life, Hope, and Truth, one on the Feast of Trumpets, one on the Day of Atonement, one on showing that the New Testament church should observe the holy days. Those three are on the table now. I would suggest I put them there for those who do not have access to the internet. You can have a copy. If you do have access, you probably can find those for yourself. We'll also be providing more articles in the next couple of weeks, as well as some CDs of sermons that have been given on those topics. Again, providing them for those who don't have that internet access. So we'll try to provide you with the material and the resources that will be helpful to you. But again, my point is this. You can begin with what you know right now and do a study of the meanings of those days in preparation for your observance of them. A couple of general reminders as we plan and look ahead to making these days most profitable. First of all, as you're doing your personal study on these days, you might take some time to also consider the lessons you've learned from previous Holy Day observance. Think about what you've learned, what you've experienced, the things that you've done. Some of them may not have been all that successful. Some of them may have been difficult. We've all had good experiences and not so good experiences in observing the holy days. Now, it's all right to make mistakes. I think we understand that. But what we want to avoid is repeating mistakes. So if you've had some problems in the past, if you've fallen short in the past, what caused that? Think about it. Think back now and learn from what didn't work. Learn from the mistakes that you may have made in the past to guard against making them again. And think about the good times, too. Think about the special times you've had, the things that you want to continue, the things that you want to be part of this coming season. These are topics that's really good to talk over with your family. Talk with your husband, your wife, your children, to make a plan and a commitment together that we've had some high points, we've had some low points, and we're going to learn from both and have the best fall Holy Day season we possibly can. Another general reminder, remember that there are always trials at this time of year. The season is a special blessing. We look forward to all the good things we want to enjoy, all the things we want to see or do or eat or just all the things we want to fill this time with. But remember that we should not idealize the season in a wrong way. God's going to bless us. He's going to bless us richly. He's going to give us many special opportunities. But don't expect all of the circumstances to be perfect. This is one of those things that maybe falls in the lessons learned category, but just as a specific reminder. The trials we have now will somehow follow us to the feast. Now, we do our best to set them aside, and we'll be reminded of that and encouraged at the beginning of the feast to set those things aside and to focus on the lessons and the blessings of the feast. But sometimes I think we set ourselves up for disappointment by expecting, well, everything's going to be just perfect. Now, certainly we should have an ideal expectation of the season. And we shouldn't start out with a negative attitude. But there are times, as we've said before, we have to smile through the tears. We have to recognize that we have much to be thankful for, but life continues to be a challenge. So pray that God will give you the strength to stay focused so that you will not let worry or discouragement take away from your experience and your appreciation for these days. Again, prayer figures in prominently in our plans for a successful Holy Day season. Now, what we've talked about so far, I think you can see applies in principle and directly to all of us as we observe these holy days, whether or not we'll be traveling to a feast site. Those who are not able to go to a Feast of Tabernacles site still observe the Feast of Tabernacles. They still are observing all of these holy days. In fact, there are some who will not even be able to attend the holy day services. And yet, as we look back over the points we've made so far, each one of them applies whether you're able to attend physically or not, because you're still observing those days and still are learning from them and benefiting. So continue then to focus on the meaning and on the what can be learned regardless of those circumstances in life. The holy days are holy time. Those who are not able to attend are still observing that holy time. And they can still prepare in much the same way that we've talked about already. Now, for those of us who will be attending a feast site, we also need to plan how we will conduct ourselves at the Feast of Tabernacles in observance there and of the Last Great Day. So let's talk a little bit about the celebration we'll have at a physical Feast of Tabernacles location. 2 points to remind you of in this category, in this general heading. First of all, plan to make the feast a physically enjoyable experience. Plan to make the feast a physically enjoyable experience. Turn to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. And we'll read verses 24 through 27. Deuteronomy 14, 24. It's talking about our saving of festival tithe and where we would observe the Feast of Tabernacles as his people. And doing so at the place that God specifies. Verse 24, if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where your Lord chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord God has blessed you, then you shall exchange your tithe for money. See, the tithe that they primarily had was their flocks and their crops, and being in the agricultural setting. So if you need to, exchange it for money. That's what we deal with. And this is what we do. We take the money in our hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money. What a horrible thing to have to do. To have a fistful of cash and be commanded to spend it. God has established that we should enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles in a physical way. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Now, hopefully we have converted hearts that desire right things. I think that's obvious. That's part of what we how we observe the feast. But we do have resources available to enjoy and to relax. You can spend that money. It's the things that they had. They didn't have Walmart, and they didn't have the shopping malls and the things that we might enjoy. But spend it for whatever your heart desires, the oxen, the sheep, wine, or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord, and you shall rejoice. You shall eat before the Lord, and you shall rejoice. God commands us to appreciate the blessings that He has given. He expects us to appreciate it. I don't mean to make it sound like a burden. God tells us, He allows us, He wants us to take what He's given to us and to fully enjoy it, to spend it on the things that we would like, and to have just a very special time on a physical level. Over in chapter 16, verse 13, he begins also describing our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall observe the feast for 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. Now, this implies, or this shows us, that we are to share this rejoicing with all of those around us. Obviously, we share it with our spouse and with our children, but there is a whole list here of people as well who don't have as much of an income and perhaps don't have any tithe at all. But they are to also enjoy this same time. The servants, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, those who don't have for themselves those same resources, then we are to share. We are to be sure that all are included in the celebration. So that means that we take of what we have and we share it with others. You ever noticed, I mean, I'm sure you have, people have asked you, I'm sure, how can you afford to take your family every year on that kind of a trip? They're just amazed. And frankly, may not even believe you when you talk about it. What a blessing it is. Tithe is mentioned in chapter 14. What an incredible blessing it is that God has shown us how to set aside the money, the resources that we will need, so that we can enjoy such a week without any concerns or worries or frustrations. And we'll have enough left over to share it so to make sure that everybody in our household and around us gets to enjoy it as well. God intended for us to come, as we saw verse 26 of chapter 14, to rejoice in His presence. God, as we like, we can maybe relate to this in our own families. We enjoy seeing our children enjoy. We enjoy it when our families are happy. And that's what God is gathering us to do. And He wants us, and He's made a way for us to enjoy this feast on a physical level. Next point, you can say it with me. Plan to make the feast a meaningful spiritual experience. It's not just a physical experience. You know, the way that God designed His special celebration is so that everyone gets to enjoy it. You know that the world's holidays leave people out. You know, the big holiday at the end of the year, if you don't happen to have a family, then you don't have the joy and the fun and the good things that others are sharing with one another when they celebrate their big holiday in December. If you come to Valentine's Day, if you don't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you're left out. The holidays that Satan has given as counterfeits are exclusive. They exclude people. God's days, as we saw here in chapter 16, are inclusive. Everyone is involved. Everyone benefits. Everyone enjoys. Of course, it's up to us to share, to be sure that that happens. But that's what God's festival is about. But anyway, plan to make the feast a physically enjoyable experience, but also plan to make it a spiritually meaningful experience. Back to chapter 14, verse 23. 22 mentions the tithe that we're to use to observe these days. Verse 23 of Deuteronomy 14, you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, your tithe of the firstborn of your flocks and so on. Why? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The blessing that we experience and that we enjoy teaches us a spiritual lesson. It teaches us about our relationship with God. In our case in particular, it teaches us the plan that God is involving us in, including us in. It's an opportunity to focus on that, to see our part in it, to rejoice in it, and to draw closer to God through that experience. Observing these fall holy days should strengthen our relationship with him. It strengthens our confidence in his love for us and in his love for all of mankind. He wants us to learn more about this, about himself, as he provides and cares for us. To fear God is one of the most important lessons in life. And this fall holy days will help us to learn that lesson. To fear God means to have the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God so that we love him, we revere him, we worship him, we submit to him. This idea of fearing God opens up the whole spiritual dimension of observing these holy days. It's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, but certainly it's other days as well, that we learn to fear God, that we learn to have a stronger personal and spiritual relationship with him through these days that we observe with him. Philippians 2nd chapter, verse 12, Paul writes it, similar thought in his own words, in a more general sense, not just about or specifically about the holy days. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Learn the lesson of what it is that God is going to provide, the salvation that he will provide, that comes through this kingdom that he's going to establish, that we picture in these fall holy days. We fear God in the sense that we're overwhelmed by what we learn of him. We're overwhelmed by what he has done for us. It's almost too much for us to absorb and to take in and to fully appreciate. We see his power, his authority, and we yield ourselves to it because of all that he's doing for us. So plan to make the feast a spiritual experience as well. Plan ahead. Think about and recognize the opportunity we have to grow closer to our God through our observance of these days. Put in one last reminder. Turn back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Sounds familiar, I hope. Verse 33 begins to speak of the Feast of Tabernacles, the observance of 7 days in the seventh month, beginning on the 15th day of the month. Verse 36, Leviticus 23, for 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Our offerings are spiritual, not physical in the same way, but we're there for 7 days to worship Him. And then it says, on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. Drop down to verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feasts of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath. And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. Here's the point I would make. Don't overlook the eighth day. By the time you get to the eighth day, we call it the last great day, you'll learn about that as you study it further. But by the time you get to the eighth day, our eyes have begun to turn toward home. The van or the sedan is parked and loaded, maybe warmed up, and we're poised to dash back home. Most of us will have to go back to work in the next day or so, some back to school. Second tithe is pretty thin by that point. You've got enough to get home, and then maybe that's about it. The eighth day is a day that God has given to us as part of this celebration. Now, there may be some valid reason for a few to only stay on that day for the morning service. But if at all possible, make it your plan to be there for both services on the eighth day, so that you can properly and fully observe that Sabbath. As you do your personal study on the meaning of that day, and as you hear messages that are given on that day, you'll be reminded that the eighth day is not just an afterthought tacked on to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not just the getaway day that we observe with one foot in the services and the other foot in the car. It is a day of celebration in its own right. You'll remember, and you'll study further, that that eighth day represents hope for a world that right now feels no hope. It represents a time to come when they will receive that hope. It represents the incredible commitment that God has to mankind, and the incredible love that God has for mankind. God's family would not be complete without the fulfillment of that eighth day. By the way, you're going to be part of the fulfillment of the eighth day. So don't physically or mentally check out too soon. Stay at the site and observe and learn and celebrate the eighth day. Because again, you're going to be part of the fulfillment of it. So you don't want to miss out on celebrating it. Just a few, maybe even random kinds of thoughts we've shared this morning about planning for this feast season to be successful. Let's conclude with one final thought in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. We read about the observance of the days with our families and household and others that we can share it with. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. And I've always especially enjoyed this next phrase. We enjoy and celebrate the feast because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, in all the works of your hands, so you will surely rejoice. When we come home from the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, when all these days that we're looking ahead to now, we look back at in our rearview mirror, we come home with a promise. We come home with the promise that we'll be able to do it again next year. Now, sometimes we wonder about circumstances, what's going to happen, and what the economy is going to do, and that aside. One reason that we rejoice is because God will continue to bless us. We're allowed to go this year because God has blessed us. God has cared for us. God has been with us. And He wants us to come back to rejoice in that setting again. And we will do so because we also anticipate that in 2014, all things being equal, we will have that opportunity again. God will not fail us. God will give us this blessing from year to year. We come home from the feast this year with that promise. So this is our opportunity now to anticipate and to look forward to and to observe this holy time in 2013. Through thoughtfulness, through planning, and with a great deal of prayer, we can be ready to redeem the time so that when we come back home from our celebration of these days, about a month from now, we will have had a most meaningful and successful fall holy day season.